Every Saturday morning, before I have the message on Sunday, I get a text from Jim Price. He was here about a month ago. They're serving at Emmanuel Mission, and he just says it in his text. He just says, "Hey, I'm praying for you, and praying for the message." Well, we started texting back and forth yesterday, and when he was here, he mentioned they need a first grade teacher, but apparently the Lord hasn't sent one yet. So he's saying, if you know anybody that wants to teach first grade out there, give him a call. Otherwise, he's going to have to teach both classes. So on that note, what an encouragement to hear that someone is praying for you. And a big thank you to all who prayed for me this week. It was definitely needed. I truly appreciate it. Don't forget to pray for Robert and Lee in the coming weeks. So let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for this time to come and look at your word. We thank you for the marvelous Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the preeminent one. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we pray that as we study your word, that we would put it into practice in our lives to be more like him, to grow in him, and to be a light and salt to others. And it's his name we pray. Amen. So the first two verses of today's passage continue the thought that Mark brought us last week. The title of his message last week, which I have his title, but I don't have a title, but anyway, it was called Reconciliation from a Position of Alienation. And just a short recap of the verses that he had last week to help set up today's passage. So Paul is writing to the Gentile believers in Ephesus, who were by nature alienated from God and strangers to the covenants of promise. And they were in need of reconciliation with God. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3 that the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by law, it is no longer by promise. But God gave it to Abraham as a promise. Paul goes on to say that the law was given as a tutor, a guardian, until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. And if we are in Christ, then we are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Paul also reminded them that before the gospel came to Ephesus, that they had no hope at all. They were utterly without hope and without God in the world. This was the past of the believers in Ephesus. But now in Christ Jesus, they've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now they are in Christ. The Lord made the two groups one new creation, the church. Any divisions or hostilities have been torn down by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the unifying work of the Holy Spirit to each member of the body. Which brings us to today's passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 through 22. I'll be reading from the ESV. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. And he came. Stop and think of those words. As I meditated on those three words, I could not stop thinking about the wonderful hymn that somehow did not make it into our new hymnal and was not in the old hymnal, called Down from His Glory. Listen to the words as we think about, and He came. What condescension, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight, God, gracious, tender, laid aside His splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. He, the sinless Son of God, laid aside His splendor and stepped out of the glories of heaven and stooped by taking on human flesh and was born of a poor young Jewish maiden and became a man like one of us. He lived in obscurity for most of His life. He was tempted in all points as we, yet without sin. He came to reconcile rebellious humanity back to God. All of mankind, every tribe and tongue, all who have gone astray and turned to their own way. He came, and He did the Father's will. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, had compassions on the multitudes. And He willingly bore our sins on the cruel cross through His substitutionary death. He reconciled us to God. He reconciled us both back to God. Both Jew and Gentile needed to be reconciled to God. God did not need to be reconciled to us, but He came and reconciled us both back to God through the cross. Verse 17, He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. The word preached literally means to bring or announce good news, to proclaim the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He came and preached peace with God through His finished work on the cross. In the Garden of Eden, God gave man one command: don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate the fruit, they sinned, made fig leaves, and tried to cover their sin. Their sin and disobedience made a separation between them and our holy God. And before God pronounced the consequences of their sin upon man, God, in His wonderful grace and mercy, gave man a promise, the first gospel, and said in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. When sin first affects humanity, God proclaims the message of hope, the gospel of peace with God through the seed of the woman, Jesus. The message of hope continues in Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And when he comes again to rule and reign on the earth, it will be a kingdom of peace. Luke chapter 2, the angel came. The angel said to them, fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy. That'll be for all the people. For to you this day in the city of David is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign: you'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. He told his disciples in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. After he was crucified, buried, and raised again, in John 20, it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. When he said this again, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you." The message of the gospel is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message we preach, whether the Jews or Gentiles. And we're all one in Christ. In preparing for these messages in Ephesians, I went back and reread the book of Acts, and several things really jumped out, which goes back to verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. On the day of Pentecost, when all the Jews were gathered in Jerusalem, from many nations and regions, God poured forth the Holy Spirit, so that all heard the gospel in their own language and dialect. The Apostle Peter, after preaching that this Jesus who was crucified is the Christ, and God raised him from the grave, his body did not go on under any decay, says this in chapter 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." On the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church, the gospel of peace is proclaimed to the house of Israel, house of Israel's children, the Jews, those who were near, and to those far off, the Gentiles. And he clarifies who those people are that are far off. He says, everyone. Just like the whoever in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world is Jews and Gentiles, that he gave his only son, that whoever, those near and those far off, believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Later in Acts 10, the Lord said to sends the apostle Peter to the house of Cornelius. He gathers his family and friends to hear the gospel message. Acts 10:33. He says, "So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you commanded by the Lord." Peter goes on and says, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." The message that Peter declared on the day of Pentecost, the message that he proclaimed to the Gentiles, was the message that the Apostle Paul proclaimed to the Ephesians. And it is that both Jews and Gentiles are both reconciled to God in one body through the cross. Both have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, verse 14, it said, "Christ is our peace." In verse 15, it said, "Christ made peace." And in verse 17, it says, "Christ preached peace." Last week's message was about the hostility between groups and how Christ came and broke down the dividing wall of hostility that separated them. Only Christ, the Prince of Peace, can bring true peace to all people, between families, co-workers, people groups, nations. He came and preached peace to those who were near and those who were far off. He continues in verse 18 of Ephesians 2, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Only through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, both Jews and Gentiles have access in one spirit to the Father. Access to the Lord in the past was through the nation of Israel and their sacrificial system, carried out through the Levitical priesthood. There was an outer court, a physical barrier that kept the Jews and Gentiles at a distance. There was even a greater spiritual barrier separating sinful people from our holy God. But when the price was paid by the Lamb of God for the sin of man on the cross, Jesus said, seeing that everything had finished, he gave up his spirit, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, thus allowing full and complete access to those near, the Jews, and those far off, the Gentiles. All have access to the Father through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. What a powerful verse. Let us, both Jews and Gentiles, are one in Christ. And we can now with confidence draw near to the Father's throne of grace. We, all people in Christ, are not kept at a distance from God anymore. We have access and can draw near at any time, in any place, to the Father and his throne of grace. While we're driving a car, doing laundry, cutting grass, washing dishes. And it's all because of Jesus and the access he has given us to the Father and his throne of grace. It's not a throne of condemnation. It's a throne of grace. Paul wrote in Romans 8:1, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Back in chapter 1, we read verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Jesus Christ gives us access to the Father's throne of grace, and he lavishes grace upon those in Christ. And we have access to that throne of lavish grace and can approach it with confidence and boldly at any time in Christ. The scriptures are clear that access to the Father is not through a religious organization, a Christian denomination, or any good work. It's not through the Apostle Paul, Peter. It's not through the Apostle Peter, Paul, or Mary, but through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Which brings us to the next section in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Verse 19, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Paul, writing to the Gentile Ephesians, reminds them they are no longer strangers, no longer foreigners or aliens to the things of God, but in Christ Jesus, they are fellow citizens with the saints of God. and are now part of the household of faith. In Galatians 3, Paul wrote, "Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, know then that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you all nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are adopted into God's family and are sons of Abraham, adopted members of God's household." Verse 20 says, "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." When we were looking for houses years ago, we were warned by both set of parents to be cautious about buying a house in Jefferson County due to their less stringent building codes. As we visited many different homes out there, we looked at one, and it was a very nice house on the main floor, and it met all of our needs. But then we went to the basement to look at the foundation, and what we saw was that the basement walls had large cracks in the foundation on both sides of the basement walls. Both walls had cracks running down from the I-beam all the way to the basement floor. And the basement floor was cracked the entire length of the floor under the I-beam and kind of settled down like it was sloping down, all the way out to the sliding glass door. Apparently that builder had not laid the proper foundation when pouring the support footings and used backfill on the basement floor. That house did not have a solid foundation. The Church of Jesus Christ is founded on Christ himself. He is the chief cornerstone. Psalm 118:22 says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." The Lord Jesus, on the day following his triumphal entry, told the parable of the tenants. If you want, you can turn to Matthew 21. We're going to read some verses there. Read the parable. It says here, verses 33 through 45, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they said to him, 'He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons.' Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read in the scriptures that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to another people, producing its fruit. And the one on whom it falls, the stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on another, it will crush him. The nation of Israel rejected their king and his kingdom and did not produce fruit, the fruit that God desired, and even killed his beloved son. God removed Israel and gave it to another group, the Church of Jesus Christ, made up of believing Jews and Gentiles." In Acts 4:11, Peter says, it is clear as can be, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the cornerstone. And because of that, he is the only way of salvation. The cornerstone of a large building was the largest and most important stone to its foundation. It was the stone that the builders squared up every other stone, including other foundational stones. The chief cornerstone of the church is Christ. Everything rests on him. Everything rests on him. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The first stanza of that hymn says, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. With Christ as the cornerstone of the church, the apostles and prophets are the foundation, he says. Dr. Constable, on his online commentary, says this: these men constituted, the apostles constituted, the foundation of the church, since it was through them that God revealed and established the church. He adds a quote from John Stott in this section. In practical terms, this means that the church is built on the New Testament scriptures. In Acts 2:42, right after the day of Pentecost, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. In Acts 6, it says the 12 summoned the number of disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And it goes on to say, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly through. In 2 Timothy 4, it says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate teachers for themselves to suit their own passions. Doesn't that like totally describe false teachers? Especially the woke ones, to suit their own passions. They all have their own guy or gal that tickles their ears. He goes on to say, suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Many local churches today are struggling because they have departed from the foundational doctrines taught by the apostles in the scriptures. Think of the doctrinal truths, the whole counsel of God, Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Think of what we've covered here. Here's just a few that we've already covered and will cover in future weeks. Our glorious position in Christ. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. God chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, predestined for adoption. He redeemed us through the blood of Christ. He sealed us with the Spirit of promise. We have the role of the Father, Son, and Spirit in Ephesians. We have access to the Father through Christ. He revealed the eternal purpose of God. We have the headship of Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith, apart from good works. The law of the commandments was abolished in Christ. Reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles through Christ. Gentiles brought near through Christ. Both have access. Both are fellow citizens and members of the body. The mystery of the church, hidden in ages past, now revealed. which Robert will cover next week. After that, more of Paul's prayers. We will cover that in 2 weeks. Now that we know who we are in Christ, Paul moves on and talks about walking worthy of his high calling. We're not to walk as Gentiles walk, but walk in newness of life. Christ's gifts to the church, practical holiness, godly living, walking in love, walking in light, the profound mystery of Christ in the church, husbands and wives, children's role in the family, preparing for spiritual battle through prayer and putting on the whole armor of God. In fact, if you look at the Fenton Crossing doctrinal statement, almost all of them are covered in the book of Ephesians. That's why Paul told the Ephesian elders before he departed from them in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, he says, "I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Verses 21 and 22, "In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Dr. Constable says, "In Ephesus was the temple of Artemis. It was four times as big as the Parthenon that stands in Athens. 127 white columns rose 60 feet high and surrounded an image of the goddess Artemis or Diana, which was one of the seven wonders of the world." Paul uses the illustration in this passage of a temple being built stone upon stone, slowly, steadily joining one upon the other, growing into a holy dwelling for God, with the cornerstone of Christ and the foundation being the apostles and prophets. The Apostle Peter also says we're living stones. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he says, "And you come to him a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." All believers in Christ are living stones. As we honor, praise, and glorify the Lord in our lives, we grow. And through unity, by the power of the Spirit, the Lord adds more living stones to his temple. Years ago, before I was a Christian, I mean, this is about 3 or 4 years before I was saved, I worked with this guy. He was a very friendly, joyful guy. And he would always wear this Christian t-shirt. And it said, "We are lively stones, the church of the living stones." You know, we are living stones of the church of Jesus Christ. And when we serve the Lord in love and unity of the Spirit, it produces growth and adds more living stones to the temple or dwelling place of God. Spiritual growth comes through knowing who we are in Christ. That's why Paul spent 3 chapters teaching us about who we are in Christ. Growth comes from having unity of the Spirit, getting the proper nutrition through the apostles' foundational teachings, and getting the proper exercise. We get the proper nutrition when we study the Word of God. We get the proper exercise when we serve the Lord with gladness. Ephesians 2:10 said, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Each living stone is his workmanship. The master builder chips away all unnecessary things in the stone to make it fit precisely where he wants and needs it. The word "before ordained" means to fit up in advance or ordain before. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. The Lord is our creator, and he has uniquely qualified each member of the body of Christ to walk in some area of service for him to build up his body. He created us and qualified each member with gifts to serve and glorify him. Again, stop and think about that. The eternal God of the universe has placed us in the body of Christ and prepared for each one of us good works that we should walk in them by faith in the power of the Spirit. First thing that crosses my mind is, like, praise the Lord, and like, wow. He wants to use us. Peter said we're living stones rejected by man, but chosen and precious to God. And the word precious means valued or dear. The Lord of glory says each one of us is valued or precious to him. God gave his son a job, a work to do, and he completed and finished his work. I have to ask myself, what are the good works the Lord has prepared beforehand for me, for us to walk in them, that I might be a living stone in his hand, so I might build up his holy temple? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time to come and look at your word. We pray that the body was encouraged by the things shared today. We pray that it would bring honor and glory to you. We pray for unity of the Spirit, like Paul talked about. And we thank you that you have adopted us into your family and made us members of your body. And just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And it is hot up here.